to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And welcome to worship at New Dublin. I am delighted to see all of you and welcome you if you are a guest or if you are a long time member. We're glad you're here. There are a number of announcements in your bulletin, and I really do mean a number. They spill over onto the back with the financial information. So I'm not going to read all of those to you, but I will pick out a few. First, congratulations to our new elder elects. Thank you for taking on the responsibility of helping to lead our church for the next 3 years. Emails are in your inboxes if you haven't already seen it. Most importantly of all, we have new printed directories, and a round of applause is in order for Joyce and for Shirley especially. Who I know spent just an inordinate amount of time working on those. So thank you all especially, and thank you to the whole member care committee for getting those out. It looks like they've already been passed out by and large. If you do not have one, Joyce has them. So that's really exciting because I know people have been waiting for a long time for those. We're hanging the greens early this year, next week after church, right? And we say it's early because calendar-wise it feels early, but Advent starts on the 28th. It's on us. So we're going to avoid interfering with anybody's holiday travel plans. We are going to hang the greens immediately following worship. There'll be a lunch, right? Pizza lunch, that's exciting. So come hang out, decorate the Christmas tree. Greens, candles, it's a lot of fun usually, and hopefully lots of people can stay and it'll be a party, it'll be fun. Is there anything else that needs to come to our attention this morning? Yeah. Thank you, Joyce. Yes, please do fill out the membership or the friendship pads on the sides of the pews. It really does help us to know numbers, especially, and to be able to keep up with any changes in your contact information. Anything else? Yes, absolutely.
Learning to read and that kind of thing. And they're short on books, and we've donated money for books in the past. So 2 weeks from now, we're going to do that again, not only for the kids to take home to learn to talk and to read better, but also for the mentoring organization's library. So that'll be 2 weeks from today.
2 weeks from today, and we're looking forward to it. Is there anything else? Absolutely. That's one. Thank you for telling us about that. That's good. 3 p.m. Seeing nothing else, let us prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of the Almighty God. Please rise if you are able and join me in the call to worship. Blessed be the name of the Lord, now and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the Lord's name be praised. Let us pray. Lord our God, God, as we come to worship you this morning, we know that we are not doing it by ourselves. We're just with our family or just with the people we like, but that you have called all of us together. And not just us, but people across the world, and not just those of us who are alive now, but also the community of the saints who have died before us, and not just humans, but also the whole host of heaven. And we pray that you would give us pure hearts and concentrated minds, and make us worthy to join this great assembly who forever worships you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 485 in the blue hymnal. Friends, we know that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we hear in Scripture of a God who is eager to forgive sins, who comes running out like the father of the prodigal son to forgive us. So in the certainty of that promise, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Let us pray. O Lord, forgive us. We have been heedless in our thoughts, cruel in our words, and shameful in our actions. We are indifferent to those who are afflicted with need, while we live wastefully. We pass by on the other side when we see our neighbor in pain. We wander from the way that leads to peace in paths of our own choosing. We are sorry, and we repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, forgive us all that is past, and lead us out of darkness to walk as children of night. Amen. Friends, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. See, the old is gone, and everything has become fresh and new. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Lord,
The second Sunday of the month, it is time for our 2 cents a meal offering. You can get more information about that in your bulletin. But by all means, if that is something you would like to give to, please come and do it now. As we prepare to hear the scriptures read, let us pray. Lord our God, we ask that you would speak to us in these words so that they would be for us the words of life. We ask that you would cause them not only to pass in one ear and out the other, but be engraved in our heart. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture reading today is from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 28. Hear the word of the Lord. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, as often as they went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight."
Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. So going on in the background of today's reading, there's a situation with the capital S. It's not the good kind of situation. Definitely the kind you'd really rather avoid, especially if you were the kind of person who cared about God and the way that God was worshipped back then. As you probably already know, the primary way you worshipped God, if you were an ancient Israelite, was by sacrificing at the temple. We see that in our reading today. And the temple, of course, was presided over by priests. And the priests at the moment were not great. It's more or less an inherited thing, you know. So it's subject to the same problems that all inherited jobs are. If you've got a king, and the kingship is always passed down to the oldest son or whatever, eventually you're going to end up with a king who's not in any sense worthy to be the king, or competent even to be the king. And as it turned out, it was pretty much the same way with the priesthood. Eli is the priest who shows up in the passage we read today, and while he wasn't always perfect, he tried at least to be faithful to God and God's will for the temple and for the kingdom and for God's people. But his sons, they were a different story. And apparently, Eli was not doing a whole lot to keep them in check. Eli's sons did not care about God or the temple or what we might think of today as the reputation of the temple or the priests. They were in it for their own good. The way the priesthood was supported was through getting part of what people gave as sacrifices, right? Basically the same way that pastors are supported today, but much more in-kind gifts, right? If you give wine or olive oil or grain or meat to the temple, the priests got some of it to live on. So when someone brought a cow or something to be sacrificed at the altar, the meat was cooked. And when the meat was cooked, the priest or the priest servant or somebody would come along with a fork and stick a fork in it, and whatever came back off with the fork was the priest's to live on. Well, that wasn't good enough for Eli's sons. They wanted to stick a fork in it while it was still raw, because that way you get the whole chunk, right? Imagine sticking a fork into a pot roast, right? A nice shredded pot roast, you're going to get something, right? But if you stick your fork into the raw chuck roast, you're going to get the whole chuck roast, right? That's the difference. They don't care about the sacrifice. They don't care about the temple. They don't care about the worship of God. They're in it for themselves. And this was the crisis that was facing the temple and really all of Israel at the time. Things were bearable right then, while Eli was still alive and in charge. But once he died, things were going to get interesting. These two greedy, good-for-nothing men were going to take over. And then where would the whole institution be? This is a sense of worry and even doom that we're familiar with today, both in the church and out of it. It's everywhere in the news, right? We're all convinced that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Many of our beloved institutions seem destined for collapse as society changes, and we're rightly worried about it. And COVID, in some ways, has seemed to speed up the process. New Dublin has been fortunate in many ways. I hear numbers like 50% coming out of a lot of my pastor's friends' mouths. 50% of the people who they had before COVID, they still have after COVID. When we look around then at emptying pews or dwindling volunteers in the causes that mean something to us, we wonder if we can come back from it, from the last 2 years of chaos and the last few decades of slow shrinking. Maybe we feel something similar to what those ancient people felt when they looked at the temple and these two guys and the fate that seemed to inevitably be awaiting it. But the story we read today is the story of how God stepped in and changed what was inevitable. Not that it looks like it at first. There's a lot of things going on in today's reading, and from an earthly perspective, none of them are particularly promising. First, there's Hannah, who desperately wants to have a baby, but appears not to be able to. This is tragic, and it's familiar. The pain of infertility is ancient, and it is new, and it is always difficult. Even now, there can be a sense in some communities that you have to have children in order to be happy and fulfilled, in order to have a life worth living. And, of course, that causes more pain to those who are facing the reality that for some reason or another, they cannot have children. But in Hannah's time and place, that sense was much stronger. The whole point of a woman was to have children, and especially to have male children. And if you couldn't do that, then your entire identity and worth was undermined. You can see it in her prayer, not just for a child, but for a male child. And you can see it in the torment that she endures at the hands of the other wife, who seems to be jealous that their husband loves Hannah despite her obvious deficiencies compared to Penina, who does, after all, have children. Sometimes people point to the frequency of polygamy in the Old Testament, either as a gotcha or as a serious argument in favor of it. But what they don't point out is that it almost never works out for the family in question. The Bible reports the fact of polygamy, and it also reports the consequences of polygamy. That's the case here. Hannah is tormented by her lack of children, but the situation is made a lot worse by what the Bible explicitly calls her rival, her husband's other wife. This leads nicely into our second problem, which is the husband. He seems to be a sweet guy. He wants to comfort her. He wants to make her happy. He gives her extra food to make up for the lack of children. But he also seems a little bit clueless. The way he goes about comforting her is maybe not the most sensitive way to do it. Doesn't acknowledge at all the rivalry between the two women. And aren't I more important to you than 10 sons? Aren't I enough for you? Why are you so worried about children? Well, you know, maybe he is important to her, but goodness, man, way to add a helping of guilt trip on top of the insecurity and the grief. Third, there's Eli, who appears to be competing with Elkanah for the most clueless person award. Because what kind of priest can't recognize praying when he sees it? It's a hint at the state of the temple at the time. Here's a woman in the temple, mouth moving silently, and for some reason he thinks that drunk is a better, more likely explanation for what's going on here than praying. It's not promising. How is God going to work through this heap of problems, just one on top of the other, in order to address the heap of problems that is facing Israel in the temple, the threat that is looming in the form of these two sons? It doesn't seem like there's a lot of raw material for him to work with. A couple of clueless men and a barren woman, even a useless woman by the standards of her day. It's like the setup to a musical comedy. But it's a good thing that God doesn't need our help to do the things that he's going to do. We read that Hannah persists, and Eli figures out his mistake and blesses her, and she goes home, and she does end up having a baby, a baby that she'd promised to give to the Lord, to live in the temple and serve him there. And the baby's name is Samuel. It's the baby whom the whole books of 1 and 2 Samuel are named after. It's the baby who ends up anointing Saul and then David as the 1 and 2 kings of Israel. God does, in fact, work through the mess to address the other mess. And Samuel becomes the person who speaks the words and the will of God to the people, rather than letting the whole thing be undermined by the corrupt sons of Eli. But it's interesting to me, anyway, to note that he doesn't do it by making Samuel the priest and leaving everything else the way it was. It's not that neat or tidy or comfortable. For those of us who don't like change and wish that everything would always stay the same as it was back in the good old days, Samuel doesn't stay in the temple and preside over the sacrifices and live off the appropriate forkfuls of cooked meat. He becomes a prophet. And prophets, you know, are much less contained than priests are. They're much less centralized. They're much less easy to get your hand around or your head. And as he wanders around and tells people the will of God in increasingly uncomfortable ways, he also presides over one of the most significant changes in Israel's history, the switch to kings, a change that contained good as well as bad. God, we have to remember, is not tame or controllable, and he's not primarily interested in what is going to bring us the most comfort or nostalgia or even short-term happiness. He's got bigger goals in mind. He cares about us, for sure. He cares about our good. He cares about our joy. And he's willing to put us all through a significant amount of short-term discomfort in order to get us there. He's even willing to make us change in order to get us there. It isn't pleasant to be worried about our institutions. We see very clearly the good that has come out of them, that's continuing to come out of them. We love them. We're not sure what our society would look like if they collapse or become weaker and less influential. But in the end, what we see in our text today is that it's not our institutions that are responsible or even capable of saving the world. Not the temple, not the ones today. God will do that. And he can do it any way he wants to, with our institutions or without them, or with them deeply changed. The church is not going to go away. God has already promised that the gates of hell would not prevail. But it might look different. It might look a lot different. It has changed in the past, and it will change in the future. And that difference might be precisely the way that God chooses to save it, that God chooses to speak to the world. And the other thing we see from today's text is that if it is God's will, nothing, including our own stupidity or the stupidity and opposition of other people, can keep it from happening. So to the God of all grace, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Please join me in the affirmation of faith that you can find in your bulletin. And please rise. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Out of all the abundance that God has given to us, let us return to the Lord a portion of those gifts. Let us return to the Lord the tithes and offerings of our life and labor. Lord, everything that we have and everything that we are is a gift from you. And what we return to you now, we do indeed return to you, not as gifts that we own, but as your gifts that you own. And we pray that you would use them to build your kingdom in our world more and more. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 263.
Amen.
great quantity of pens up here. I'm not sure how, I can't find one. Here's one. We have arrived at the point in our worship service where we pray for our community and our world and the people who are dearest to us. Are there prayer requests this morning? Teresa. And Jeffries, who is having surgery on Tuesday. Susan. Peggy Taylor is having surgery tomorrow. Pray for her. Seeing none others, let us go to our God in prayer. Lord, you have created the universe by your word, and you sustain it by your power and your love. There was no reason that forced you to create, but only your love. And out of that same love, you ask us to pray to you with our concerns and our joys and our worries. And you promise us that when we do not know how we ought to pray, when the situation is too big or too complicated for us to even know how to start, you promise that your Spirit prays with us in sighs too deep for words. And you who search our inmost being know what the Spirit means. We pray to you for all the people in the world, for the whole world, that you love. The news is filled every hour of the day with the problems of the world, with famine and with flooding and with disease and with war and with violence of every kind. With natural disaster. We pray that in all of those situations, you would bring what is most needed, an end to violence, rebuilding, a just and honorable peace, and communities that care about those who are most vulnerable. That the justice that you love and describe in the Bible would become the reality in the streets. We pray especially this week as we pass Veterans Day on Thursday for all who have fought in wars, that you would bring their good in their healing in both mind and body and spirit, that you would cause peace to prevail in every corner of the earth. We pray for our own country, for our president, for our governor, for all who make and enforce our laws, for all who have a hand in forming our culture, that everyone in a position of authority or influence would use that authority and influence to serve your people and not for their own gain or partisan interest, that the deep divide that has been opening for years now in the United States, pitting family member against family member, would be healed, that you would silence those who try to make it worse. And we pray for our own community, for those who are dearest to us, especially for Anne and Peggy as they go into surgery, but also for those whom we name before you now in silence. You know better than we do what each person needs. And we pray that you would accompany those who are lonely, that you would give peace to those who are worried or depressed or anxious, that you would give healing to those who suffer in their mind or in their body, that you would walk with those who are dying. And above all, Lord, we ask that your will be done in every life, because that is more than we know to ask. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The hymn is number 379. Give the benediction, I want to remind you all that the benediction is teamwork. So I'm going to say and convey God's blessing. That's my part. And your part then at the end is to affirm it and say amen. I've been saying amen, but that's really your job. I don't mean to take your job from you. So I will say the benediction and it's your part to say amen. All right. So go into the world in peace. Have courage, love, and serve the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you all, now and forever. Amen.